pointed and insightful. This is Stacy on the Right on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
A barrier to try to prevent illegal immigrants from coming in. And I do think you have to control your border.
Not only in the states most heavily affected, but in every place in this country are rightly disturbed by the large numbers of illegal aliens entering our country.
It would strengthen our borders. It would level the playing field by holding employers accountable if they knowingly hire undocumented workers. It would modernize our legal immigration system so that we eliminate the backlog of family visas and make it easier to attract highly skilled entrepreneurs from beyond our borders.
Now, Stacy Washington.
Welcome to the program. Thank you so much for being here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. American Family Radio, which we've already passed the deadline for purchasing the wristbands for delivery by Christmas, but I want to give a shout out to listeners across the country, especially those who have decided to post images of their beautiful wristbands on our Stacy on the Right Show Facebook page. Let me give you the name of one of our listeners here at American Family Radio, who she posted an image of her wristband, Keep Christ in Christmas. It's Renee. Renee, huge shout out and thank you so much for posting that. If you want to do the same thing, go to afa.net and leave a comment there, or head over to the Facebook page, American Family Radio or Stacy on the Right, and leave us an image of your wristband, either on your wrist or wherever you're keeping it. If you have it draped across your desk somewhere, or wherever you're putting it, to remember to keep Christ in Christmas and to remind others and have a conversation starter. We're so grateful for you. We're grateful that you bought the wristband packs and that you're sharing them, passing them around, and really keeping Christ in Christmas. It's an attitude that we can have, and it just brings us more joy. So fantastic. Thank you so much for doing that. Today on the show, we're going to talk about Flynn's sentencing being delayed again. It's pretty interesting because there's a bunch of news and information surrounding that. Today's guest on the program is Jessica Jackson Sloan. She's a human rights attorney and co-founder of hashtag Cut50. Cut50 is an organization that works for criminal justice reform. And she happens to be not just a supporter, but someone who worked closely with Jared Kushner and Hakeem Jeffries, leaders from both parties on the First Step Act. So there's a huge letter that's gone out from her, the coalition of people who are supporting this, which includes FreedomWorks and some other well-known conservative organizations, as well as Van Jones of CNN and some other really kind of loud names on the left. And they're opposing the amendments that have been put forward by Tom Cotton. Now, I'm looking for the place, and maybe it's an impossible place, but I'm looking for the place where we're not pardoning people who've committed violent offenses, but we are finding room for rehabilitation and incentivizing people to participate in rehabilitation. There's got to be a place where we can have both of those things. So we're going to talk to her. She's going to be coming from the side of obviously supporting the First Step Act. And so she'll be our guest for today. We're also going to talk about Comey back in the news again with his he seems unable to come out and be honest and just be really forthright about what his role was in the entire, the Clinton scandal. And really, the Clinton scandal is connected to the witch hunt that's being launched against the president. And the way that it's connected is because we know for a fact that without the Clintons creating the dossier and ordering, basically they were shopping around the possibility of contesting the election with a group of attorneys at Perkins Coie and others. So I'm going to give you some details on that. Suffice it to say, I just don't understand why we're watching General Flynn be prosecuted for lying to the FBI, which is perfectly within the purview of the FBI, but we're not prosecuting Hillary Clinton or any of her individuals in her orbit who also lied to the FBI. Why is it that the intent of Hillary Clinton is super important in whether or not she'll be prosecuted, but for Mike Flynn, it's the simple act of him committing the perjury to the FBI, and then obviously his intent hasn't been taken into consideration. And more than that, there's this idea that he should have known, if he wasn't completely accurate and forthright with the FBI, that he could be prosecuted. Well, wouldn't the same thing be said of Hillary Clinton? So prosecute him, give him a lesser sentence because he has cooperated, prosecute her, give her a harsher sentence because she did not. She didn't even think she had to cooperate. Do you see the double standard here? In a nation of laws, the treatment of Hillary Clinton is like a fire alarm, a three alarm, you know, fire warning that something is burning and someone had better wake up and go check and see what it is. Someone had better break out the fire extinguisher. Something wrong is going on. If people don't feel that way, it means that people really do believe that there should be one set of laws for people who have, let's say, been senators or secretary of state or married to a president. And then there should be laws for the rest of us. So Mike Flynn would be the rest of us. And Hillary Clinton would be that extra special set of people who don't have to worry about being prosecuted for breaking our laws. That can't be what people want. Can't be. So call lines are open all during the show today. 866-963-2037, 866-963-2037. So we're going to do the daily confession at the end of this segment. I want to launch into, I want to preface the daily confession with this bit of audio that connects up with it. And it's about Gillibrand, Kirsten Gillibrand, who is doing the talk shows, and she's circling the globe on television, putting her face out there, trying to be as upbeat and positive and attractive in, you know, the campaign type of a way to potential voters, to get her name out there, to get her name ID up, and to float the idea that she would be the first female president, that she could fill that role. And it's true. She possibly could fill that role on the Democrat side, but not when she's saying silly stuff like this. So let's listen to number three.
She put up at some point. I did notice in that poll that the top three were, Biden, Bernie, and Beto, three B's and all white guys. In a party as diverse as ours, does it worry you to see the top three being white guys?
Yes.
Why?
So here she is. She's saying yes. Now, I want you to fully get with me here that that's her opinion and I'm perfectly fine with it. Her opinion. The problem I have is that that same opinion is expressed by so many in the Democratic Party, and it's become like some kind of mental tic. Discussing policy? No. Let's discuss how many white people are running for this or that, or how many black people are been not allowed to do this or that, or a complete ignoring of what people's qualifications are, whether or not they can bring something to the table, and just this patent allegiance to, do you have a permanent tan? Okay, so you should definitely be doing this, and this person over here who doesn't have a permanent tan should not. This isn't about me saying that white people are more qualified or black people are more qualified. There is no white people, black people in groups more qualified. It is who is the best person for this particular job. Evaluate the people who are willing to do it. Choose the best one, regardless of what they look like. It's actually more important what they sound like. It is more important that we actually, as Christians, spend our time focusing on who will do the job to the best of their ability, working as unto the Lord. The Bible says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. So I can't expect people who don't follow Jesus Christ to know that scripture and to follow it. But we as the body of Christ have to know that we are neither Jew nor Greek. We are neither bond nor free. Christ is in all and is all. And that's our identity. The minute we start, well, as a black American, well, as a this, as a that, we start losing. And I don't mean losing in the temporal sense because, you know, elections will be won or they'll be lost. I'm talking about losing in the eternal sense, because an identity that's rooted in something that has to do with this body, which is our temporary dwelling place, ignores the reality of eternity, which stretches on forever. And that is where you will be spending time thinking about your skin, the skin you used to have when you were living down here on this earth, in eternity thinking about your skin. I call it a skin obsession, people who are obsessed with their own skin. If that's something that is plaguing someone, the answer is to become obsessed with eternity, obsessed with the kingdom, seeking that first, running after it, chasing after it, getting after it with everything that we have. Because there are not going to be any kinds of considerations at the judgment seat for, well, I know you didn't exactly obey what the Bible says, but I'm going to tell you, you're black, so God's going to give you a pass. No, that's not going to happen. We are not going to be given a pass because we're white or black or none of that stuff matters to God. He made all of us in his image. He knows exactly what we're going through the work of Jesus Christ and his time on this earth, experiencing the full totality of humanity in our stead so that he could take our sin debt and banish it. So there is no reason for us to be obsessed with how much melanin we've been blessed with. And yes, I said blessed because he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make garbage. Every one of us is made in his image. We'll figure out how that's actually true when we get on the other side. Kirsten Gillibrand's statement is a symptom of what is wrong with the conversation surrounding every issue in America. And that is that everyone wants to talk about the minor things. What kind of skin you're walking in is a minor issue compared to whether or not you're called and qualified to do the thing you think you're supposed to be doing. Whether or not you're actually going to do a good job because you're intent on working as if for the Lord. Whether or not you have a kingdom perspective and a Christian worldview, that means you're going to get after whatever it is that you have to do so that you can glorify God. Or you're just going to talk about your skin, which is what Kirsten Gillibrand is doing, which means any person who says they belong to Jesus Christ can't vote for that chick. You can't vote for her because she's not going to be about the business of doing her job. She's going to be about the business of dividing people based on what kind of skin color they happen to be born into, which none of us got to choose. Oh, I'm sorry. Is that too much to expect? No, it's not. We're Christians. Come alongside what God has for us. That's the obedience that we have to demonstrate. Regardless of the skin, no one gets anywhere by getting up in the morning and saying, well, you know, black today, what am I going to do? No. How about what does God have for me to do today? Let me get in my word and get encouraged and then get out there and do the very best work that I can do. That's what we have to do. That is our calling. Anything less is an affront to our maker. He does not care or is not concerned with the amount of melanin that we have in our skin. He is concerned with the heart, and that is what we have to be concerned with as well. All right, we have time for a quick phone call. Jacob in Alabama, Hillary Clinton. Jacob, thank you so much for calling the show today. You got a quick, like, 30 seconds. What's your comment? Hey, Jacob.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you now. What's your comment?
Okay. How you doing today? You sound a little impetuous, but it's a good impetuous. What it boils down to is that, you know, you're coming from a place of mature Christian walk. Sister Gillibrand is that, and people like to think like that, are extremely immature, and they're blind. So you have to show a certain amount of, stay with your maturity, but you've got to stay above them because they are truly blind. And I'm going to share something with you. Real quick, is Ezekiel 29:13-15.
Okay, we have 29:13-15, and what we'll do is I will actually pull that up and read it during the third segment because we have a guest next segment, and then we can. I know you're not going to hold on, but we can talk about Ezekiel 29:13-15 in the third segment. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. We have two callers. I don't know if you guys want to hold on to the third segment or. Call back, but I want to speak to you, and we'll have our guest right after these messages. Stay here, Stacey on the Right on American Family Radio.
Hey, Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Hey, Stephen McDowell has been a personal friend of mine for a couple of decades now. He is one of the best historians I know. He is president of the Providence Foundation, and no one documents early American history, especially the Christian aspect of early American history, better than my friend Stephen McDowell. He is going with us on our spiritual heritage tours, and he'll be talking all along the way and answering questions, and you're going to enjoy spending time with him if you're able to go with us in June or September. Again, we're going to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon, and we're also going on a separate trip to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. So if you'd like to go on either one of these or both of them, contact us at spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
Up next, Carol Swain with 2 minutes to think about it. From poverty to professor, from GED to PhD, a bold Christian speaking truth to power. Here's Carol with today's 2 minutes.
You might remember when President then-candidate Trump said he'd help end the war on Christmas. He said things like that before, such as, "We're free to say Merry Christmas again," to which the mainstream media promptly snickered, referencing the so-called war on Christmas, as they like to call it. I think many people do feel free to express themselves about the wonders of this unique season. Yes, it's a Merry Christmas and not just a Happy Holidays. Interesting greeting, don't you think? Happy Holidays. It's plural. Holidays. Yet we never use that greeting for any other holiday during the year, and there certainly is no shortage of holidays to be happy about. Ever go to one of those President's Day mattress sales and have the salesman greet you with a Happy Holidays, or drive through a quaint little town on the 4th of July and amid the red, white, and blue decorations and flags see a Happy Holidays sign across Main Street like at Christmas? Ironically, all the Christmas Happy Holiday greetings are due to a small vocal group of people unhappy with that one holiday. Unhappy or not, they won't change what Christmas actually is. God coming to earth for us. As John says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
To learn more about Carol and the Carol Swain Foundation, visit carolmswain.net and make sure you follow her on Facebook at Professor Carol M. Swain, and on Twitter at Carol M. Swain.
You can watch a live stream of the show on Facebook or YouTube at Stacy on the Right. Now, back to the show on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the program. Thank you so much for being here. Please subscribe to our pages on Facebook. It's American Family Radio. That page, you can find it on Facebook, and fantastic content from all of the hosts on this network. You can catch the live streams reposted there. And you can also see content from AFR.net, where we have The Stand and information that you can read the books. Some of the hosts on this station have written books, and they're available in the AFA store as well. You can also hit the like button at Stacy on the Right. We'd appreciate that. Welcome to the program. It's my pleasure to welcome our next guest. We are going to be speaking with Jessica Jackson Sloan, human rights attorney and co-founder of #Cut50. Thank you so much, Jessica, for joining us today.
Thank you for having me on.
It's good to speak with you. I'm interested most in getting your perspective on the First Step Act. We, over at Project 21, we're a part of the National Center for Public Policy Research, and we have some concerns about the bill, and not because we don't support criminal justice reform, but we were concerned about criminals who have terrorized neighborhoods and really the worst kinds of offenders and felonious assaults, etc., being able to access early release for crimes that have a high rate of recidivism. Now, I'm super excited about the parts of the First Step Act that address rehabilitation and lowering recidivism. So I'm not against it, but I'm definitely concerned that I want to make sure that we're not going to pass something that's full of unintended consequences, if you understand what I'm saying, because that's often what happens when we get super excited if we rush to push a bill through, we have unintended consequences that really could translate into lost lives and lost property and all kinds of things that we don't have to have happen. But I do want to see reform, and I do want to see higher rates of rehabilitation. So let's talk about that.
Yeah, let's talk about that. So first, you know, I would love to say that there is no early release in this bill. This is one of the biggest pieces of misinformation that's kind of been put out there by the opponents, is the idea that anybody is coming home early. There is one portion of time credits called good time credits, which clarifies Congress's intent on existing good time credits that are given to people who are showing good behavior inside of the prison. Those are good time days that people already cash out and go home early if they've had good time credits, if they've had good behavior in there. But the new credits that are being introduced in the First Step Act are called earned time credits. And these are not early release credits. These are credits that people earn over time as they're working their way down in risk level. And many, many people, unfortunately, are excluded from being able to earn these based on what their crime was. But the people who are included, who are nonviolent offenders, they are earning their time as they're completing their programming that's been assigned to them. They're lowering their risk rate. Once they have gone from, you know, high risk to medium to minimum to low, they have to stay at that minimum or low for at least 2 years. And then they can cash out those time earned credits and either go to a halfway house where they have substantial supervision or go home on an electronic monitor, on home confinement. So neither are early release. They're just different kinds of custody where there's still a lot of oversight and supervision for the individual.
Okay, so thank you for that clarification, because one of the reasons why I was excited to get to speak to you today is to have exactly this conversation. I'm really interested in listeners and myself being completely updated on this and having the best information to go forward on. I don't think we are going to get anywhere arguing over, you know, there's no point to arguing, but there is point to sharing of information, and you're getting your information directly from the source because you were a part of the creation of this, and you've been working on criminal justice reform since far before we ever heard the term First Step Act. Am I right?
Absolutely. And that's another piece of misinformation that's been out there, has been that this is somehow a rushed bill. And to those folks, I'd say that there's nothing that's been rushed about this. You know, we actually launched Cut 50 with Newt Gingrich and Pat Nolan from the American Conservative Union, and Donna Brazile and Dan Jones hosting a bipartisan summit for criminal justice reform. We featured speakers like Georgia Governor Nathan Deal, Texas Governor Rick Perry, Governor Kasich up in Ohio. They all came and spoke about what they were doing in their states and that how that would serve as a model for federal legislation. That was back in March 26, 2015. After that, there was the Safe Justice Act. There was the Sentencing Reform and Corrections Act. There was a second version of that bill. There's been hearings along the way. You know, now we're at the very, very end of 2018, and this is a compromise of a compromise. We have taken out a lot of the more aggressive sentencing reform provisions. You know, we've watered down some of the prison reform pieces, but it's gotten to a place where both sides can agree, you know, it's time to get some criminal justice reform done, and it's time to make our community safer by making sure when people go to prison, they're actually coming home rehabilitated.
Okay, so that's the part of it that I'm most excited about, because I think it's an absolute shame to have people locked up, people who clearly, but by their rate of criminality, have an opportunity to make a change, and to have them go into prison and basically sitting watching television or, you know, surfing the internet and not being rehabilitated, only to send them out to a world where, as a felon, they can't easily become employed, to a community that has moved on, you know, since they've been incarcerated. And often the only connections they really have are to people who are in prison, whose connections on the outside are in the criminal world. So can you talk about what kind of rehabilitation is included in the First Step Act?
Yeah, so there would be evidence-based rehabilitation. And what happens is the minute somebody comes inside, there's going to be a risk and needs assessment that's conducted. So it's going to match people with the kind of rehabilitation that they need. So we know that there are a lot of things that drive crime that are not being addressed in the current system. For example, addiction or mental illness or lack of job skills training and opportunities to actually have a job that lead to people committing crime. So what this does is it begins to address the underlying reason why people are committing crime. So it would match somebody who had a drug addiction with valuable, you know, drug rehabilitative programming so that they can kick that addiction and come home clean and succeed. It also helps, you know, identify other things people might need, like parenting classes, which have been shown to lower recidivism, anger management courses, victims' impact and awareness, so where people are actually beginning to understand, you know, who their crime has hurt, the ripple effect of their crime, and what kind of impact they've had on their community. So there's really great programming out there that we know works because they've done it in Georgia, they've done it in Texas, they've done it in Louisiana or Tennessee, and we have the data that shows it works. So that's the kind of rehabilitative programming that will then get included in the federal system and that people will, you know, be identified as needing and have the opportunity to take.
Okay, so those things all sound fantastic. And there's a piece up over at The Hill by Jordan Kearney, and it talks about how McConnell has agreed to vote on the Trump-backed criminal justice bill. And then I know we've had a guest, we've had a couple guests on to talk about this because we want to be informed and we want to understand the ramifications of, because this is a landmark piece of legislation, especially coming from a Republican president with a bipartisan coalition. And in my notes, it says here, you've been at the heart of the bill from the start and you were standing next to President Trump when he endorsed the bill last week. So you're in the White House on this thing. You're talking to Mr. Kushner, you're with the president. And now we see McConnell standing up and saying, look, I want to get this done. And it looks like he's trying to do the complete package by the end of the lame duck session. Or is this going to go into the new term?
Yeah. So we're talking at a really opportune time. So like you said, you know, I've been at the heart of this thing since it got started in January. And I want to make something very clear, too. I'm actually a Democrat. I'm from the liberal Bay Area. You know, the heart of the resistance, I guess. And as a Democrat, I knew that this issue was so important that when I had the opportunity to go to the White House and start to work with Jared Kushner and start to work with other great folks at the Trump administration, I couldn't say no to that opportunity. There's 186,000 people who are in federal prison and their family members who are suffering every day. And they need to get some relief. They need to get some rehabilitative programming. The families need to be closer so they can have a bond. We need to stop shackling women who are being shackled during childbirth. There's a lot in this bill that we really need to have done. So this has been an opportunity for both sides to come together. I've seen that in my own personal politics, you know, leaving my politics at the door, just going inside and working with folks to get stuff done. But the reason that we're talking at a good time is because they actually filed the cloture motion on Friday and voted on it yesterday, and it passed 82-11, meaning that the bill is going to advance in the Senate. So they're in the middle of debate right now, if anybody's listening and wants to follow along on the Senate live stream. And they're going to be going to a vote probably late tonight in the Senate and then back over to the House. Even though we already passed it in the House, we have to go back because there have been some changes in the Senate. I'm hoping, you know, we're going to be able to stand next to the president again at the Trump White House on Friday and watch Donald Trump sign criminal justice reform into law.
So I think I would be remiss if I didn't ask, because you did mention that politically you're on the left. And I actually think it's pretty admirable for a person to say in today's political climate, 20 years ago, not so much of a big deal. But today, in 2018, with President Trump in the White House for any Democrat to say, well, I'm leaving my politics at the door because I think this bill is important, you're probably almost like a unicorn in today's world of politics. And so I respect you being willing to do that. That being said, you've stood next to the president. Obviously, you've had conversations with him. You've worked closely with his son-in-law. You've worked closely with other people in the Trump administration. Has it softened your resistance at all? Because you can't work with someone in that capacity for that length of time without gaining a better understanding of who they are as a person.
You know, it has definitely taught me that you can't believe everything you read in the media, right? So it's definitely humanized some of the folks who work there. They're not the caricatures that the media makes them out to be. But in a lot of ways, you know, we've really just focused on this issue. I think we all knew walking into the room together that this was somewhere where we agree. We have a whole bunch of other places we don't agree, but this is somewhere we do agree, and we wanted to leave the rest of that to the side and just really, really focus and get progress made for the American people, make our communities safer, you know, make some of the folks who are inside, put them in a better position to get jobs and housing and whatnot when they're coming home. But I will say it wasn't easy. I definitely got some pushback, a lot of pushback. Van Jones came in as well to the White House, and he got a ton of pushback on Twitter. So what you're saying is right. I think this is a very different administration, and people react very differently when you're working with them. But I think we both knew when we walked in there that that was going to be the case, and some people weren't going to understand. And hopefully now when they see what putting our politics aside and focusing on people has been able to accomplish, they'll understand why we had to go in there, and you know, they'll value that.
So kudos to you for doing that. I know that the Twitter pushback can be especially vicious on any issue when people get angry. I think Van Jones has been pretty consistent about his desire for criminal justice reform. It's been something he's been talking about for years. It's one of the few issues where I feel like I've been able to say, yeah, I agree. We need to do something like that, because politically he and I are very, very far apart. But I think on criminal justice reform, the goal is to see more people rehabilitated. And I share that that desire with him and with you. I guess my closing question would be, that I hope, Jessica, you'll, first of all, come back on the program once this is seen through to completion. I hope it's successfully, that we're able to come to a place where everyone can agree that the bill is good and that it needs to move forward with whatever changes that people are able to come up with and compromise on. But beyond that, I hope that you and I can continue to have conversations here on the show about places where we may not agree as much as here. And I have good conversations because you are coming from a different perspective, but I still think that if solutions can be made here, they could possibly be made in other areas.
Yeah, no, I agree 100%. And it's funny, you know, my mom is a Democrat. My dad is a Trump-loving Republican. I kind of grew up in a bipartisan family because of it. And, you know, it doesn't mean just because we have different perspectives that either one of us is wrong. We've had different experiences in our lives that have shaped those perspectives. And I think if you start with the common values, right, if you start by saying, you know, for example, we want our communities to be safer, or if you start by saying, I don't want my kid to be shot at school, or, you know, I think people should have access to health care. You start with the very basic common values. You can talk about how your experiences have informed your perspective, and then you can start to have a conversation about solutions. But you got to start with the common values and with building relationships and building trust. And that's what's happened here on criminal justice reform. I'm really hopeful that it can translate to other issue areas. We can start to see more progress in this country, less politics. And I would love to come back on the show sometime, Stacey.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. I know it's tough. I know I've been on, you know, opposing view shows, and here you are on ours. And this interview went very well. Thank you so much. Jessica Jackson Sloan, human rights attorney, co-founder of Cut 50. Thank you for your work here and for your time today on the show.
Thank you, Stacey. Have a good day.
All right. Have a good day. Merry Christmas. We are hearing music, and we are also going to be hearing you. I want you to call in and talk to me about the interview that we just had and the criminal justice reform and any other issue you'd like, because you know I just like to talk to you. 866-963-2037, 866-963-2037. More Stacey on the Right on American Family Radio right after this.
What does it take to live an uncommon life? Here's former Super Bowl winning coach Tony Dungy with today's uncommon moment.
Everyone loves to work on their strengths, but only great people work on their weaknesses. The ability to take an honest look at yourself and examine who you are, what makes you tick, what makes you do the things you do, is a mark of maturity for a mentor leader. This self-examination should be more intentional and regular, not something dictated by the demands of a particular moment. In everything we do, our desire should be to honor God by actively seeking to become more like people He wants us to be. Not only is an unexamined life not worth living, to echo Socrates, but it's also a weak place from which to lead.
Tony Dungy, author of the popular Uncommon book series. Discover more at CoachDungy.com. That's CoachDungy.com.
Family is an institution set forth by God, one man and one woman for life, with the outflow being children produced by that union. It's obvious to all that there is an attack on the family in our country, and especially on fathers. Whether it's the cycle of sin that persists in our families or the pressure from our government to exclude men from being intimately involved, the strategic battle is on for the souls of men. Join us in the battle to strengthen fatherhood. UrbanFamilyTalk.com.
Bishop E.W. Jackson.
We really need an awakening in this country. We need for the Spirit of God to pour out of not just from heaven, but out of you and me into the hearts and lives of people. You know, you're going to have to answer to God one day for the things that you do. That's the message that people need to understand.
Tune in to The Awakening. Weekday mornings at 9 Central on Urban Family Talk.
This is Just a Minute with Stacey Washington. How can we bless our husbands when we are in our prayer time? By interceding on their behalf. We can ask God to make our husbands the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. We can beseech God to make them known in the gate. We can ask God to show us ways that we can bless our husbands in our speech and our actions and the way that we care for them. We can ask our Father in Heaven to shower husbands with new ideas for business and ministry opportunities, and for God to bless them and make them wise and lengthen their days. Remember, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. No foe can stand against our God. The prescription for today's man-hating culture is praying wives, interceding before God daily. I'm Stacey Washington. Find out more at StaceyOnTheRight.com.
Welcome back to Stacey on the Right on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
I'm very proud of the way the FBI conducted itself. Agile, flexible, thoughtful, pursued the leads where you'd want us to.
Georgia,
yeah, okay, so
and then you're next.
Maybe for you or your attorney, my understanding is that when you shared your memos with your legal team, that there was a follow-up for a classified containment operation by the Bureau. Was there a spill of classified information when you shared those memos?
Yeah, I'm not going to talk about something like that.
Important to talk about whether classified information was mishandled.
Whether you think it is or not, I'm not going to talk about it one way or another. Go ahead.
Sir, we're seeing...
he's like, what'd you say about me? He's got an attitude problem, Comey. He likes making these grandiose statements about the FBI. He's like... he's in that mode where he has to say nice things. He has to, because he knows so many people there just hate him. They just hate him because he was a horrible, horrible boss. He was so into himself and aggrandizing himself and making himself the story, the issue, he couldn't even do his job. Once Donald Trump was elected, he literally was just, he was floating out there like one of those little boats that's supposed to have a motor and is supposed to go, you know, in whatever direction you put the till in. But instead, it just goes around in circles. He was just unhinged, unable to work. And, you know, remember, we were laughing about this last year. He's in his little, you know, whatever his car is, you know, outside the White House gate on his tiny laptop, typing furiously like that cat in All the Gifts. And he's like, I got to make a memo about my conversation with Donald Trump. No, you didn't. You had to make no memo about that. What you needed to do was you needed to just sit down and say to yourself, okay, I've worked for people that I maybe didn't love as much as I could have before. I'm working for this man. I want a legacy. I want my career to do well. I want to discharge my duties to the American people. I'm the head of the FBI. I'm bigger than this. I mean, who hasn't been there? Who hasn't been there and seen that someone that we, you know, you got to work with and you're thinking, I'm not so excited about working with this person. And that, you know, that's just humanity right there. But people who wear big boy and big girl pants say to themselves, not excited about it, but I'm going to make this work. This person and I are going to work together and we're going to do this job to the best of our ability. And I'm going to discharge my duties here because ultimately this is going to shine badly on me if I don't do well here. He couldn't even do that. He could not do it. He was just like, I don't even think that thought crossed his mind. He was like, I got to work to save, you know, his ultimate, you know, just ultimate person that everything in his life revolved around, Hillary Clinton. All right, let's go to the phones. Jimmy in Tennessee. Hey, Jimmy, thank you for calling the show today.
Yeah, hello, Space. How are you doing today?
Doing good.
All right, my wife and I, we love your program, and I just said three little small things if you could help me to deal with. The first thing is, the Democrats seem like they have no agendas, but the race agenda. And it seems like if the idea doesn't come left in a sufficient amount of melon, then they're going to throw it away. And it seems like they have to be black or white or something. It has to be some type of issue like that. And then the second thing is, there's a pink elephant in the room named Hillary. Mm-hmm. And all the things that she has done, she leaves a lot of pink elephant evidence all around everywhere, all over the room. However, the Justice Department, they seem like they won't look at any of the things that that she's done. And they bend over backwards to ignore what Eric Holder done, Susan Rice, mm-hmm. Peter Strzok, Comey, Mueller, and Rod Rosenstein. It seems like they look over everything that can be done to let them, Justice Department, look into that. And then the third thing is, Rick Scott, from South Carolina, he has this new initiative that he's trying to, they have a lot of communities, that have been targeted so he could help build up our communities. And it seems like because he's affiliated with Trump, it seems like a lot of people are not going to give it a chance.
Okay, you had that's a lot of good questions there, and thank you so much for calling and for listening to the show. You and your wife, Merry Christmas. As far as Hillary is concerned, I sincerely believe that there are people who want to see prosecution of her come about. There's a lot of fear surrounding it because she and her husband are very powerful and they're scary people. But we serve a God that's bigger than that, that is ultimately concerned with justice. And we know that no one escapes judgment. But here in this life, it is our duty as Christians to pray for justice, to pray that people would not be allowed, wrongdoers would not be allowed to roam free and without consequence. And there is a consequence to wrongdoing that comes from, you know, you've done wrong and it's given you ulcers. And she seems like she's swanning around and everything's awesome, but she doesn't have that life of peace that you and your wife have, or so many of us in the listening audience in here who we are ultimately accountable to God. And we have a conscience still, it hasn't been seared. And we know when we've done wrong, we're convicted and we have to repent and then go apologize to whoever it is. That's not how she's living, but we're never to covet the spoils of the evil and wicked doer. So rest assured that when we pray for justice and we pray for people who've done wrong to be brought to justice, that God hears and answers those prayers. And that has to be our attitude towards this situation. It's frustrating, but that has to be our attitude. As far as the work that Rick Scott would be doing to help communities, that just goes to your first point, which was that the race card is the only thing that the Democrats have. That and championing causes that have been shown not to work, like socialism, single-payer health care, gun control, and open borders. Democrats don't have anything to run on that works, and so they constantly recycle that race card. And it is our duty to shoot that down at every turn, especially if you're wearing the permanent tan. It's an extra burden because we're the ones who experience racism, but we're also the ones who need to refute the idea that racism is the ultimate malfactor. It's not. There are plenty of things that are worse than racism. I can get called the N-word outside the mall and still go right on with my receipt and get in my minivan or whatever and ride home, and I'm none the worse for it if I don't focus on that. There are other things that are sins that are much worse for me and can be much more detrimental to me than some person being an idiot outside of a mall or a store or someplace like that. And as far as racism on the job, when people are saying they're experiencing that, I'm not, there's no doubt here. I'm not here to tell people they're not telling the truth. But what I am here to say is that God is bigger than any other person's desire for what you can do. And if you believe that God has something for you to do, then no amount of racism from one person or two people can stop you from doing it. God has a way for you to do that, and it might go through that person. It might go around them. You might go in the opposite direction. As long as you're following what God told you to do, go forth and do what you've been told to do. Worry not about those who would try to drag you down. That neighbor in the Bible, his name was Nabal. Nabal could yell all he wanted to, but he couldn't stop the blessings for his neighbor. Your neighbor can't yell down your blessings. Neither can a person who doesn't want you to do whatever it is that you're trying to do. Let's go to Jake in Arkansas. Nancy Pelosi, what's your comment?
Good afternoon, Stacey. I'd like to tell you I am hooked on your show. And
thank you.
On Nancy Pelosi, I can prove to you that she believed in walls. How many times have you ever heard her say she want to tear all the walls way around all the prisoners? I mean, they got, why are we building walls around prisons and jailhouses? Because the wall does work.
I mean, of course it works. And also, why did she support funding for walls in foreign countries? We actually pay for walls to be built around other foreign countries. Most Americans don't realize this, but some of our USAID is specifically allocated to building walls around other people's countries so that they can stop illegal immigration. Yes. Yes, we do that. Great comment. Melissa in Louisiana, thank you so much for calling today.
Yes, ma'am. I'm calling about the previous interview, and I just wanted to give a little bit of the twist on the conversation. Is I do a lot of prison ministry, mm-hmm. but I come from a background where I was a kid who was in state custody, and so I went to detention centers or, I mean, you name it, mental institutions, foster parents. I'd be on a cruise to Jamaica one week, and the next week I'd be strapped to a bed in a mental institution. And what I learned through the process of all of that is that it gave me a lot of tools in my tool belt to know how to handle, you know, particular situations. If I was raped or molested or, you know, someone talked about me or just whatever. But what I learned is this, and I'm relating this to the prison system and those reforms and the things that are being signed into office of what, you know, for the prison system mm-hmm. is what I learned. I didn't get any freedom through those things, through the processes. And what I got was freedom in my living room a couple of years after I aged out of the system. And it was just me surrendering to God, to Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, you know, mm-hmm. and so going back to that discussion of all, you know, what will be offered in those prison systems for single parents or, you know, for people who are on drugs. I do prison ministry with a couple of different organizations, and the success rate for the ones who intertwine the gospel of Jesus Christ, their success rates are just through the roof. And so I just wanted to add that from my own standpoint, my own personal standpoint, is that is where true freedom comes. And I know that you know that, but just mm-hmm. as you all were speaking, and so I shout that from the mountaintop, because I'm able to use the tools that was given to me when I was in state custody. But I didn't get true freedom until I began to, you know, utilize those tools along with my relationship with Christ.
Amen. Thank you so much for calling in and sharing that with us. So just another, it's just another testimonial that Melissa just gave us about how the only saving grace is from Jesus Christ, and that rehabilitation, I believe we need it, but I believe we need prison ministry more. So, you know, that's where we can, as Christians, we can fund that. We can find the local prison ministry in our state or municipality or wherever. There's prisons in every state, and we can give into that ministry, sow into that ministry, and pray for the people who work in that ministry to be able to go in and bring people to Jesus Christ. And then the rehabilitation methods will work, because you can't take an unrepentant, sin-filled mind that is hell-bent on destruction and rehabilitate it without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. She just said that. She's speaking from experience. There it is. We have time for one more call, maybe two. Andy in Georgia. Hey, Andy, thanks for calling the show today.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well.
I actually talked to you briefly yesterday. Left a comment about, you know, family structure being taught into prisoners. I didn't get to hear what you commented about it.
Oh.
Because the radio station had done went off, and I don't know where to find you at after that, you know what I mean?
Okay, so urbanfamilytalk.com is where you can live stream the whole show. You were talking about racism in politics yesterday?
No, I was actually talking about the prison reform yesterday, about the structure of family that needs to be followed.
Oh, yes. Right. Well, I guess basically what I was trying to get at is that broken family structure actually increases the likelihood that a child will end up, you know, in intertwined with the prison system. Once that's already gone on, rehabilitation is the answer. But it, again, as Melissa just said, rehabilitation works best when the person is first repentant and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people who are listening to this show who are atheists or who, you know, don't think that Christianity has any place in the public square, ignore that. But statistics show it to be true. In fact, one of the most horrifying things that we do here in this country is we prevent grade schoolers and middle schoolers and, you know, high schoolers from learning about Jesus Christ in school. But then once a child has gotten intertwined into the prison system, we give them Bibles and we allow them to learn about Christ in prison. So, you know, that's backwards. We need to teach kids about Jesus Christ in schools. And that is how we can ameliorate the negative effects, because kids don't get to pick their parents or whether or not they come into a home that's intact. But Jesus Christ can solve all of those problems by enabling that child to still succeed in spite of their circumstances when they focus on him. So that's what I would say to that. Andy, thank you so much for calling the show and for listening and for calling back today. Thank you. So we are going to be hearing the music in just a minute. And if you're on the line, if you hold on past the break, we can talk still. We'll be still on the air. But if you have to go, we can always talk again tomorrow, because I'll be back here. Now, what I want to kind of get to before we get to the last minute of the show is I've been talking about this new thing we're going to be rolling out in the beginning of the year. And I want to start prepping you for it before we get there. And that is that Facebook, it actually clamps down on my reach. I have like 79,000 people following the show, 77,000 likes, or there are about almost 78,000 likes on the show page. But I regularly have just a few people who are able to access the live stream unless they remember. No notifications go out. The reminders aren't there. And what Facebook does is they say, for $10, you can boost this post. I'm not giving them any more of my money. I've already paid money for them to advertise for me, and they've not done a good job. So what we're doing is we're launching this live stream on the StacyOnTheRight.com page to begin to transition, not away from Facebook as if we're shutting it down, but to give another option for people to be able to access the show. And that's going to be something that is really, I think, going to benefit, because people will be able to actually find the show regularly without fail. So hit the subscribe button over there if you're interested. You hear the music. God bless you from the heartland. OneNewsNow.com news and information is up next. If you're holding on the line, I'll speak to you after the break right here on Stacy on the Right on Urban Family Talk and American Family Radio.
Urban Family Talk. Family Talk.